bless the reading of God's precious, holy, infallible word to our hearts. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you were asked to describe Jesus to someone, what would you tell them? How would you describe Jesus, perhaps to someone who'd never heard of him, who was very curious and wanted to know who Jesus was? So, what would you do to tell someone about Jesus, to describe Jesus, the person of Jesus? And usually our first inclination is to use terms like, well, he's a savior. I mean, especially this time of year, we're coming to Christmas. God manifested in the flesh. It's Jesus that came to save us from our sins. And so he's a savior. That's who he is. Or a redeemer, one who redeems and intercedes perhaps on behalf of people, or a mediator. So there's a variety of ways that we would describe who Jesus is, as essentially one who takes away sin and restores a fallen humanity. And this is true. This is absolutely true if you're to describe Jesus in this way. But as we come here to Psalm 99, the psalmist is also describing Jesus. And how is he describing Jesus for us? How does the psalmist begin? He begins by telling us that Jesus reigns, that he is exalted, that he's sitting upon a throne, that he is glorious, and that he's holy. That's how the psalmist is describing Jesus. And so he's not only a savior of sinners, but he's majestic God, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one who rules in all of heaven and earth. And so this psalm is a call for us to see Jesus, to see Jesus in his glory, in his majesty, in his holiness. And then when we see Jesus this way, and we're going to notice this in this psalm, what is our response to seeing this glorious Jesus, this glorious God? With true worship, with true praise. And certainly as we gather together this evening in this place, may we seek to worship our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this one who stands before us, and certainly the one who deserves all of our worship and our praise. Do not come here this evening prepared to just sit, sing some songs, listen to a sermon, and then go home and think, well, okay, I fulfilled my duty for another week. Sunday's taken care of. I've gone to church. Now I can focus back on my weekly routine and all my duties that I have responsibility for. We're not just to come here in terms of duty, out of tradition. As we gather here this evening, it is a call for us to come and meet with Jesus and to praise his great and glorious name. Do not become cold of heart in your worship and just go through the motions, just to be here in body, but the mind is somewhere else, focused on, again, those responsibilities that we have at home or in the workplace or at school or some other thing that's going on in our lives. May it be that the Lord would take away our distractions, every distracting thought, and that we'd be able to focus upon God's truth, his word to us, because God's desire tonight is to meet with you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to be the one to guide and direct your life. And so don't be thinking about the workplace or the home or the family. Focus your attention on God and his truth. Focus tonight on Jesus, who is a savior of sinners. And as we come to this Christmas season, right? Remember who he is. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And his desire is to be with you tonight and to help you to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so tonight, the theme of my message is, let us praise our holy God. As we come to this psalm, that's what we see here. Praise to the one who is holy. As you've looked through this psalm, you can see that it's broken up into three sections. verses 1 to 3 ends with these words, He is holy. And verses 4 to 5, also a section, it ends the same. He is holy. And the last verse, verse 9, ends, For the Lord our God is holy. And as you look at those sections, first we're going to see He is holy in His position. Holy in His position. Second, He's holy in His power. And then third, He is holy in His presence. His presence with His people. And each section is followed by a corresponding call to worship Him, to exalt His name, to praise Him, because He is worthy of all our praise and adoration. And so tonight, praise your holy God. Praise your holy God. First, due to His position, due to where He stands, due to who He is. It says here in verse 1, the Lord, what? He reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. So we see the threefold declaration of He is holy. He is holy. Our God is holy. There are two elements to God's holiness, if you were to think about that term. The first is the idea that He is holy in His being. He is holy other. He is set apart from His creation. And so He is high above us. He is not just an exalted human, but He is God, the one who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. So He stands totally high and above us, beyond us, in a class by Himself. And there is a profound difference between Him and that which He created. So He is wholly other. So holy in terms of being separate from His creation, above and beyond. In Isaiah 55, it says there, For my thoughts are not your thoughts. He said, Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts, your thoughts. And so He is the one who sits upon a throne, exalted, holy, high, and exalted. And this threefold declaration of holy, holy, holy shows the Trinity. It's a superlative idea. Here's the thrice holy God. And we see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The entirety of the Godhead is being exalted before us in this psalm. It very much parallels Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah dies, sees the Lord. And he sees the Lord seated upon a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe is filling the temple. And these seraphs are singing, they're calling out to each other. And what are they calling out? They're saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of His glory. I mean, that's what we see here in our Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. So the whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth shakes at His presence. People are moved because of this God who is in control of all things. And so this thrice holy triune God is the Lord God Almighty who fills all the heavens and the earth. But I want you to see specifically here that in Isaiah chapter 6, not only is it the triune God that's being exalted, it's specifically Jesus that's in view. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, John here is speaking of Jesus. He said, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in the presence of these Jews, they still would not believe Him. This was to be fulfilled, the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke of Him. Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke of Jesus. I mean, where did Isaiah see Jesus' glory? I mean, here in chapter 6, as the one who's sitting upon a throne as the seraphs are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And it's the same one that's reigning and sitting upon a throne here in Psalm 99. And so there's these parallels that we have in the Scriptures. And Psalm 99 shows the position that Jesus has, reigning, sitting upon a throne. Here His holiness is being expressed in the fact that He's in a position of authority. He is a master. He's one who controls. He's directing affairs. He's doing all according to His will. And so Jesus, as one sitting upon the throne, has supreme authority. And His doings and will cannot be resisted, escaped or hindered, withstood, prevented. I mean, He transcends all things. I mean, this is our Savior. This is our Jesus. This is our God. This is the one we're coming before tonight. As He said in Deuteronomy, He said, "Now see that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me." There's no others that are reigning or controlling anything. "I'm the one who kill, I make alive. I wound, I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand." And so the Lord is not just one who stands back and lets things go and spiral out of control. He works in such a way that He impacts both the social realm and the material realm in this earth. That's why the psalmist said, "It's the nations that are trembling. Jesus is making an impact in the nations. It's the earth that is shaking, the material realm." I mean, He's directing and controlling even this material realm that's all around us. And these references refer to all that's happening in the world even today. I mean, sometimes I think we look at all the affairs of what's going on, and there's wars and rumors of wars, and here in Ontario we're not happy because, well, our electricity bills are going up and our government seems to be wasting all of our money and so on, and what's going on, and how come the Lord isn't intervening in our affairs? Well, even our current Prime Minister and Ontario Premier may think that they have all power and ability as they have majority governments. But the day is coming when their authority will be taken from them. And certainly they will acknowledge that there is one who rules in heaven and earth. They'll acknowledge this God who reigns. There have been great kings and empires that have come and gone. Yet there is only one kingdom that endures. One kingdom that has been established for time and eternity. And at the head of that kingdom is Jesus. Jesus reigns. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at the end of the day, evil does not reign. Satan does not reign. The greatest men on earth truly do not reign without the will of our Father in heaven. It's Jesus. It's Jesus who reigns. And I trust that gives us great comfort, especially when things don't seem to be going our way. We look out in this world and we think, what's going on here? It's more chaos than order. But wait a minute. God is in control. And He's directing the affairs of that which is around us. Our text also reveals the place of His throne. And so it says, "The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble." Where does He sit enthroned? It says He sits enthroned between the cherubim. And let the earth shake. That He's great in Zion, exalted over all. He's enthroned between the cherubim. Where is that directing our attention? When we think of the cherubim, our mind goes to the tabernacle, doesn't it? As we go into the tabernacle, into that holy place, and then there's the curtain that separates the holy place with the Holy of Holies. And inside, the holiest of holies, right? Our holy God is there. In terms of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark is there. And there are cherubim on that Ark. And they're pointing at each other. And their wings are pointing at each other. And you have right there on the Ark is what? Between the cherubim. It's the atonement cover. The mercy seat. And so where is Jesus enthroned? Where is He ruling from? There. In the holiest of holies. He's there. On the mercy seat. And he's reigning and directing the affairs of not only the nations, but his people. I mean, great is the Lord in Zion for his people. And he's being merciful to his people. And that your life, as you are a believer in Jesus, is a life that's being directed by this one who is coming to you in a place of mercy. A place of mercy and grace. And that's how he wants to deal with you. And so here we have Jesus in the holiest of holies, showing his transcendence, his glory. Because only once a year could someone enter into that place, and they could only come in the way that the Lord told them to come. And what is the result of this? Where does this lead us? As the psalmist directs our attention to this one who reigns in such a way, verse 3, let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. He is holy. It directs us to worship him aright, to worship him in the beauty of his holiness, in the greatness of his person, in the transcendence of who he is. This is our God, a holy God. And so we're to come and praise his awesome name. Even as it says in Philippians, it says, therefore God exalted him, exalted Jesus to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name. No other name except for this one. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is what? That he is Lord. He is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Jesus is holy. He is our Lord and Master. Be in awe of him and recognize his authority in your life. You are not an authority unto yourself. Recognize this one as your master, and he will direct your life the way it needs to be directed, and respond to him with true worship as you come here this evening. We're also to praise our holy God due to his power. He shows his power in verses 4-5. He says, the king is mighty. He loves justice. You've established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. And so this section begins by saying the king is mighty, or holy in his power. Not just mighty as we would think of strength, but almighty in terms of his ability. He has power in every realm, in heaven and earth, that everything directs itself according to his will. That he is a sovereign God that is absolute, and his will is being exercised without question. I mean, how many times when Jesus was ministering on the earth, the disciples had to confess that, well, even the waves and the wind, they obey him. And the spirits, they obey him. And everything that is around us, obey him. And they obey him because he's sovereign God, a mighty God. And notice when the Lord exercises his power, it's seen in the government he has established. Because it says here, this mighty king, this almighty king who has authority and power, loves justice, has established equity, and in Jacob does what is just and right. And so here we have the second element that defines God's holiness. Not only is he holy other, or one who is set apart, transcendent and above his creation. The second aspect of holiness, the one that we generally think of first, is the idea of purity. That God is perfectly good. That according to his law, he follows it completely because the law reflects his very nature of who he is. And so a God of justice, a God of righteousness, a God of truth. His law is exalted. His word is exalted above his very name because it flows from who he is, his very essence. So the holiness of God is his intrinsic and transcendent purity, that standard of righteousness which the whole universe must conform. He has given us his law not so that we can just look at that law and consider that law and judge whether it's something for us or not. Everything in his word is revealed for us to obey. This is truth. And God holds to it perfectly, but that he demands that you and I hold to it perfectly as well. He's a God who loves justice. And remember, love is the fulfillment of the law. God is love. And we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love our neighbor as ourselves. And so just as God loves justice, we are to love it as well. It's to become a part of us and part of our living. To direct our thinking. The very essence of who we are. But then what's the problem here? We know within ourselves we can't keep this law. We are not like God, perfect and holy. And that's what God demands of us. We know that we recognize that we're born in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. We can't keep the law of God perfectly. We're unrighteous when God is righteous. When God is doing that which is good and right, and he's constant in that, we are totally consistent in keeping that truth. We desire to do that which is unjust. That which is wrong. And that's why we need Jesus. Jesus is the perfect standard for holiness. But remember, when Jesus was born as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, it was God who came to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh for us. To give us a perfect righteousness and a holiness. To intercede for us. So that we might be made righteous and holy before this God. The Lord said to us, he said, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? And certainly that's a question that each one of us need to answer. What does the Lord require of us? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We are to do the right thing because that is what God desires for us. And we only do so because of faith in Jesus. We can't fulfill that on our own. But it's because we have the grace of Jesus in our hearts and our lives. That he is one who enables us to keep the law. To follow truth. And to be a people who certainly desire to exalt him. So the King is mighty. He loves justice. You've established equity. God's justice will be completely fair with no favoritism. It says in Colossians, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. So because you're serving the Lord Christ, do so with all your heart. Give yourself to it. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. Because there is no favoritism with the Lord. No favoritism. And so here's what the Spirit does. He works righteousness in his covenant people. He directs us so that as God is one who is fair, we also desire to be fair and equity. To love our neighbor as ourself. Right? The fulfillment of the law. To do justly. But the Lord recognizes that we fail in this. And it's right here in the text as well. He sees our failing in the fact that he calls Israel Jacob in verse 4. So even though the Lord loves justice, he's established equity. In Jacob, you've done what is just and right. But later on, he calls the nation Israel. He has forgiven the sins of Israel. Why is it that he speaks of Jacob in one text, but then in another text he refers to the nation as Israel? Do you remember Jacob and who he was? I mean, certainly he's one of the Old Testament patriarchs. His name means what? Deceiver, supplanter. He deceived his brother Ishmael out of his birthright and the blessing that he should have received from his father Isaac. So he dealt in deception. That's who he was. But of course, all that changed at a place called Bethel when Jacob had a life-changing encounter with his God. He came to faith as the Lord showed himself to him, gave him the promises and the blessings of the covenant. And Jacob said, well, if you're going to fulfill this covenant for me and these promises for me, then yes, you are going to be my God. And then remember when his name was changed from Jacob to Israel? It's that night when he was going to see Ishmael, his brother, and he was afraid because his brother was angry. Because Jacob had stolen his blessing from his father. Ishmael was going to kill Jacob. He had a desire to kill him. And so the Lord wrestled with God. And the Lord changed his name from Jacob, deceiver, to Israel, or the one who prevails with God. You know, the Lord enables us to prevail with him because his grace, because of his kindness to us. It's the Lord who gave us a new name, a new nature because of our faith in him. It's not because we did anything good or right, not because we keep the law, not because we're righteous and holy, we're unrighteous, but because we are his covenant people today. Jesus establishes us in his righteousness and his holiness. He has made unto us redemption and truth. And Paul said this in Corinthians, it's because of him you are in Christ. And it's Christ who's become for us wisdom from God. That is righteousness, holiness, redemption. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts, who are to boast in? We're to boast in the Lord. We're to boast in the Lord. And so we have this wonderful gift of Jesus. As Jesus is the one who makes us righteous and holy before this God. And what should our response be then? In verse 5. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. And so here's another section. It leads to worship. It leads to giving our hearts unto this God. Not just to be superficial, not just to go through the motions, not just to come and sit in a church, but we're to recognize this God and worship before his footstool. Again, the footstool, reference to the tabernacle, to that place of intercession, that place of mercy, that place of salvation. We worship him because of the salvation that he gives to us. Praise his holy name. He is holy. Exalt him. He is holy. And then third, certainly we praise him due to his presence. He's a God who presents himself with his people. In verses 6-9, it says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. The Lord our God, O Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God. Though you punished their misdeeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. And so in this third section that the psalmist reveals to us, the Lord chooses to be with his covenant people, to raise up leadership that interceded on their behalf, to speak to them, and to be forgiving toward them. Now, it's interesting, he reveals three names here. He speaks of these three names, Moses and Aaron, who are among his priests, and Samuel, who is among those who called on his name. Now, of all those who he could have spoken about in the Bible, why is it that he spoke of these three? Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. Well, these three are notable He says two of them were priests. Two of them were priests. Although Moses is also called a prophet, and Samuel was also called a prophet. While they were the most important leaders in the nation before the monarchy was established. Moses and Aaron were those who were guiding and directing the nation and with the nation as they came out of Egyptian bondage, came through that wilderness experience before entering into the promised land. And then Samuel, he was the one who was there with them while they were in the land of possession, but he was the one who brought in and directed them to the king. Because remember, the nations, they murmured against the Lord. They didn't want the Lord to rule over them. And so it was Samuel came along and the Lord used Samuel for them to anoint Saul to be king over the nation. So these men, they were called by God to be mediators between him and his people. That was their primary task. I mean, Moses was one of the greatest intercessors for Israel as a priest and a prophet. It was God who called him to go before Pharaoh to deliver them out of Egyptian bondage. Remember, just before they were able to get into the land and before Mount Sinai, you know, the Red Sea was before them. The Egyptian army was there. It was Moses who prayed to God on their behalf. And the Lord delivered them. Because Moses was there interceding. He was the mediator between God and Israel. And he gave the law to them. And many times he appeased God's wrath when they rebelled, murmured, and desired to return to Egypt or return to their false gods. You remember in Exodus 32, Moses was taken up on the mount to receive the law. And what do the people do as Moses is gone? They get Aaron to make a calf, a golden calf, and they're worshiping the calf. And they're saying, these be your gods, O Israel. And it's the calf that delivered us. And Moses comes down and he's angry. Moses says to these people, you've committed a great sin. But rather than saying, God is just going to wipe you out and that's it. Your sin has caused God's wrath to rest upon you. And now he is going to destroy you and he's going to raise up a people from me. I mean, is that what Moses tells them? Moses said, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. I'm going to intercede for you, Israel, even though you've sinned, even though you rebelled. I'm going to go up to the Lord. And so Moses went back to the Lord. He said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of your book that you have written. And so here's Moses, blot me out. But save them. I want you to save them. What a great intercession that Moses has. And Aaron, the first high priest, of course, the priest's job was to represent the people in the presence of God. And to go to the temple and the tabernacle with the blood as an atonement for the sins of the people. And Samuel, of course, Samuel, bringing in the king. I mean, we have the absolute mediatorial reign of Jesus represented right there as prophet, priest, and king. I mean, in our catechism, it says, why is Jesus called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God. Jesus is our perfect prophet. He comes to be the word from God for us, to direct us in truth. He's our only high priest who set us free by that one sacrifice of his body, who continually pleads our cause with the Father. Continually pleads for us with his own precious blood. And our eternal King who governs us by his word and spirit, who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. The King guards us. The King keeps us. Maintains us. And so his presence is here with his people. because these intercessors, right, they called on his name. Twice it says they called on the name of the Lord. And the Lord answered. The Lord responded because he was there. He was present. And it speaks of verse 7 that he spoke to them from the pillar of the cloud. That pillar, Nehemiah says, that led them. Right? By day you led them with the pillar of cloud. By night the pillar of fire to give them light on the way that they were to take. So it's the Lord that gives direction. He doesn't just leave his people to wander here, there, and everywhere. Everything that where God is directing has a purpose. I mean, think about that in your life. When you call upon the name of the Lord and pray in Christ, in the name of Christ, it is God who will answer you. He delights to hear your praying. And then he delights to guide you and direct you. He directed his people Israel by means of that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire. Does he not continue to guide and direct his people? Does he just save us to leave us? And of course not. He wants to guide and direct your life. May you come and seek him. Seek him with all your heart. And know that he is a God who wants to draw near to you and to help you in your life. Because at the end of the day, he is a forgiving God. He is a God who forgives. It says that Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, they were those who kept the statutes and the decrees that he gave them. They endeavored to do that. But they were not perfect. Right? They were men. God forgives. He's a forgiving God. He forgives sin. Especially when we come and confess that sin to him. He wants us to be right with him. Remember, where is he reigning from? It's the mercy seat. The mercy seat. That atonement lid on top of the tabernacle. I mean, what's in the tabernacle? I mean, it's the law, isn't it? What would happen if there's no atonement cover? What happens if there's no mercy seat? I mean, we would face the full wrath and the judgment of the law because we fall far short of God's glory. We break those commandments. We do not keep them at all. But what comes between the condemnation of the law and us? What comes between the wrath of God and us? It's Jesus on the mercy seat. He is the intercessor. He is the one who says, I will take the wrath of God for my people. The wrath of God will be poured out upon me so that my people will know forgiveness of their sins. Restoration to my God. I will fulfill my promises, my blessings, and they will be with me in eternity. And as we think about this, again, it should lead us to worship and to praise. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Remember, he punishes sin. He punished their misdeeds. That's what it says. Right? We're not to live in our misdeeds. We're to live in righteousness through Jesus. And as we're living for righteousness, we're living in Jesus, we can't help but exalt the Lord, our God. Right? Our covenant God. I mean, the name Lord throughout this psalm is all Jehovah. Right? The covenant name of God. The God that saves. The God of his people. Of Israel in the Old Testament. And the church today. The Israel of God. I mean, that's who we are. His covenant people. A God who desires to save. May we worship at his holy mountain. We don't worship at Mount Sinai. We don't come to the law and rejoice in the law. We come to Mount Zion, the place of salvation, the place where God met with us through Jesus, and we worship there. And our God is holy. Our God is one who reigns and is exalted. And so do not come to this place week after week, as if this is just the routine. This is just what we do. I come to church. Remember, when you come to this place, come to meet with your covenant God who loves you and gave his best for you. Don't come to this place just thinking about all your responsibilities, all the stuff that's going on in your life. Say, Lord, I need you to help me so that I might direct my attention to you and to your word and its wonderful truths, that these truths might touch my life and touch my heart. I need you, Lord. Come and meet with me. May that be the desire of our hearts. And as we close tonight, I just want to close with the words of 1 Chronicles 16:29. It says, ascribe to the Lord glory, do his name. Ascribe to him glory. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor, right? The splendor of his holiness. The splendor of that holiness. He is holy, but yet a God who recognizes us when we humbly come before him. He recognizes us in his mercy and his grace. Amen. Let us close.